If you'll open your Bible to 2 John. 2 John, we're going to look at the 11th verse. Only one chapter, we're looking at the 11th verse. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We've mentioned time and time again the value of comparing translations. That word that's translated in this version, participates in, is the word throughout the New Testament that refers to fellowship. But you don't have to know anything about the Greek. You can read the text. The translators have done a good job. And you can compare versions. In the New King James Version, the one who shares in, that focuses right on what this word connotes, to share in something. And then the English Standard Version says, takes part in. Well, what particularly is he talking about when he talks about participating in his evil deeds? This is going to be the focus of our lesson. But right now, just observe this. Whatever it means, you don't want any part of it. This is a fellowship, a sharing in something that should be avoided. You don't want to participate in evil deeds, do you? You don't want to share in it, take part in it? What is he talking about? Before we come back and look at this text more fully, let's look at this concept of fellowship. And fellowship simply means sharing in something. Now, there are some things that will help us, I think, in getting a grasp on this word as it occurs in various places in the New Testament and our use of it in connoting ideas. To help us clarify our concepts, we're going to be looking at four questions in the verses that we look at. First, who are you sharing with or having fellowship with? What are you sharing in? What is it, an activity? Is it something else? What are you sharing in? Thirdly, how do you share in it? What participation do you have with this other person or thing? And then finally, why do you share in it? Now we're going to apply these four questions to the verses that we're looking at in our study. And we're going to begin in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. This text has nothing to do with our focus text, 2 John 11. They're simply to illustrate how these four questions can help us with our concepts of fellowship. I'm going to read from verse 25 through verse 29. Paul had been arrested. And it says, verse 25, when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. And the commander came and said to him, the commander here is Claudius Lysias. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. The commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman and because he was put in chains. Now, let's apply our questions. Who do you have fellowship with? I might ask the question to the Christians in this audience. Do you have fellowship with Oral Roberts? If you don't know who Oral Roberts is, Jim Jones. If you don't know who Jim Jones is, some other preacher that you believe is clearly teaching false doctrine. Do you have fellowship with them? Now, in our text, we see that Paul shared in something with the commander, with Claudius Lysias. What was it? Look at it. Verse 28. Citizenship. Paul was a Roman. This man was a Roman. That is, a Roman citizenship. So could you say Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was having fellowship with a pagan Roman? A Roman who didn't know Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus. Did he have fellowship with him in any way? The answer is yes. He had fellowship with a pagan. Now, look at our next question. What did they share in? There we have it in verse 28. Verse 27, are you a Roman? Yes. It's Roman citizenship. Now, they did not have fellowship in being in the Roman military. The commander was in the Roman military. Paul was not in the Roman military. So there, if you define that as the what, the answer would be no. But if you let the text define the what, the answer is yes. They had fellowship, a share in Roman citizenship and the rights and privileges of that fact. Now, did Paul and Claudius Lysias, the commander, have fellowship in the service of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. So when you say, are you having fellowship with someone, and if so, in what? The answer can be yes, or the answer can be no. And which is the correct answer, you have to define the what. What are you having fellowship in? And I'm using this to try to show the importance of that consideration when you talk about fellowship. Well, the next question is, how did they share in it? This is interesting in verse 28. The commander said, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. Paul said, I was born a citizen. Both shared in the citizenship, but by different means. One by acquiring it, one by being born into it. All right? And then, finally, why did they prize sharing in this Roman citizenship? Well, the text tells us at least one of the reasons. You see, back up in verse 25, they were binding him to scourge him, to beat him. But then when they found out about his citizenship, verse 29, they immediately let him go. In other words, there were the rights and privileges of Roman citizenship that they were violating, and it protected them. The same is similarly true with U.S. citizenship today. Most of us were born U.S. citizens. Some applied for, through the legal means, U.S. citizenship and gained their citizenship in that manner. Why is fellowship in U.S. citizenship valuable? Because of the civil benefits, protections, and provisions that are provided by it. And so you can see how all these four questions can have a bearing on our concept of this general word and concept called fellowship. All right, let's use another illustration. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. I encourage those of you who are visitors with us, those who are members here, know that in our study of the Bible, we continually stress context, that is, the verses around a particular text before we reach a conclusion. And I trust that if you're visiting with us, you can see that's a valid way of studying the Bible. Just to throw out a verse and say, well, here's a verse that mentions a concept and draw a conclusion from the fact that the verse mentions the concept is a mistake and can be a fatal mistake. That is, spiritually. And so always observe the context. And so we're going to do that here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since then the children share in, your version may say partake in or be a partaker in, flesh and blood. That phrase share in or partaker in, that's our word fellowship. He himself likewise also partook of the same. So, here's our questions. Does Jesus have fellowship with all men? Does Jesus have fellowship with murderers? Does Jesus have fellowship with thieves? Does Jesus have fellowship with atheists? Yes. Yes, that's what the text says. Look, he says, the children share in flesh and blood. He partook of the same. They are men. He became a man. And so there's a sense in which, if you define who, that Jesus has fellowship with all men, that immediately raises the question, in what? And once again, the text tells us the answer. Flesh and blood. Being a human being. Now, does Jesus have fellowship with all men in the blessings made possible by his blood that are mentioned in Ephesians, the first three chapters? Now how do you have to answer the question? No. Why a yes answer one time and a no answer another time? Because of the definition of the what you have fellowship in. And you can clearly see that, can you not? Now, you could also use another illustration. Paul said all men sin, Romans 3:23. Does Jesus have fellowship with all men in sin? No. So always before you answer the question about are you having fellowship or can you have fellowship, you better look at the fellowship in what. But then how do you share in it? Now you'll notice he said men share in flesh and blood. How did that come to be? You were born of a father and a mother. How did Jesus come to share in it? We call it the incarnation. That is, he was born of a virgin, no earthly father. But he became a man in the womb of Mary, was given a body. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 5, in reference to that very act of love and grace and power, it says, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice an offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. A body, a human body. Jesus entered flesh and blood. Why did he enter flesh and blood? Note he says in verse 9, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second will, which we call the New Testament. By this will we have been sanctified, that is set apart for God. Remember us singing, that he is the cleft in which we hide in the cleft of the rock. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He had to become a man to be a sacrifice that would be worthy of an atonement for the sins of mankind. Animal sacrifice would not work. And so you see that in verse 9. And then you continue here in verse 14. By one offering, he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And then down in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. So Jesus was willing to share in flesh and blood so he could be an atonement, a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for the sins of men. And so that's how he entered that realm. Now, why do you share in it? Well, the answer is pretty obvious in the text we just read. So you can be sanctified, so you can have your sins forgiven, so you can be perfected before God. That's why you should be interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story that's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. That's why this fellowship is the most important fellowship that we could possibly consider. All right. I trust that these two verses have illustrated how asking these four questions can help us with a clearer concept, not just a vague concept, but a more defined concept of fellowship that sometimes can have different answers depending on how these questions are answered. Let's go back to our text now in 2 John 11. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, who are you having fellowship with? All right. Look back in the text. Verse 9. Anyone who goes too far, you heard me say transgresses, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. When you have the little word of, it has various possible meanings. It can be the teaching that Christ taught. In other words, anything he taught. Or it can refer to the teaching about Christ. It can refer to that. It says here that they do not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, here's the importance of all of this. This person who does that does not have God. He can't hide in the shelter of the rock. He does not have fellowship with God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, what particular teaching about Christ was in view in this little short letter? One chapter. Look back in verse 7. Many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. There's verse 7. So he says, you go beyond the teaching of Christ. What, John, tell me what you're talking about. Don't try to force a 21st century meaning on a text. Let the text define it for you. And so in verse 7, they deny that Christ came in the flesh. They might say Jesus came in the flesh, but not the Christ. That's based on a Gnostic teaching that was circulating at that particular time. And so that the Christ was baptized and the Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for man, which is crucial to the gospel. It's the propitiatory sacrifice. They deny that some would say the Christ left him before his death. John says that teaching is not true. And if you embrace that and teach that, you do not have God or His Son. And so that's what they're teaching it. How do you share in it? Is it by, hey, you saw a sign, and that guy's going to be preaching over at this building, and so you walk in to listen to him, and you sit on the chair or a pew or a bench and you listen to him? Is that it? You say, you can't listen to that guy. If you listen to that guy, then you have fellowship with him, verse 11, and you participate in his evil teaching. Is that the context? So now we've got to ask the how. Do you have fellowship with him? All right, verse 10 tells you. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. This is not talking about a fellow who's out in the street, maybe this preacher, who all of a sudden had a heart attack. He's hurting badly. He's laying out there in the street. You say, well, if you have to lay in the street, I can't bring him in. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about he needs a place to stay while he's teaching this doctrine. Remember, they didn't have the hotel facility that we have today. And so they might take a man who is traveling in his preaching and offer him the hospitality of one's home in support of the man while he's teaching that doctrine. Note the last part of the verse. And do not give him a greeting. Oh, I see. So what that means is we're walking down the street. I'm walking one way, he's walking the other, and there he comes, and he says, good morning. I just turn my head and walk the other way. I can't say hello. Is that what that means? No. It's the idea of supporting him in his work. I can't commend him. I can't provide him housing. I can't provide financial and moral support. That's the context that's being talked about here. But look again. If you look over at 3 John 5 through 8, why would you share in? Why would you give this man hospitality? Why would you say to him, boy, that's good what you're preaching. Keep up the good work, brother. Look at 3 John, verse 5. John is commending a man by the name of Gaius, and he said, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. That is, not stranger in the sense of I don't know your name, but and just I don't know what you believe, I don't know who you are, where you're from. They're not people that you Christians that you normally associate with. They're traveling and they're coming through, and he says it's good the way you treat those traveling brethren. He'll give you more information as we keep reading. They bear witness to your love before the church, and you'll do well to send them on their way, filling their stomachs. No. In a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name. The name is Jesus Christ. For the sake of the gospel. They went out to preach. They weren't wealthy. They didn't have means to buy accommodations, but they're going from place to place and they're preaching the gospel, maybe to different churches. So you know these brethren. Say, Gaius say, hey, I've got a room. Come stay with me. I'll even feed you. I may be able to help you with some of your expenses on the journey. That's the setting of the context. Why is Gaius doing this? He believes the same gospel. He wants to encourage and support financially and morally these men. And he's commended by John. You're acting faithfully in doing this kind of thing. You know, we put out this meal list. Signing up for the meal list is not just a matter of that poor preacher's hungry. That's not it. He got money. He can buy a meal. I can buy all his meals. Why would you want, when a man comes to your town, to preach the gospel in your congregation. You know what ought to happen? It used to happen here years ago. It doesn't happen anymore, and I don't know why. I used to put up a meal list, and in 30 minutes, it was filled. Now I think I could put it up for 30 days or 3 years. What's the deal? Do you not want to sell these preachers? Boy, I support what you're doing. I'm glad you're here. I want you to know we're behind you. You know, if I go in a gospel meeting, they got a meal list, maybe 5 days. There's one or two names on it. I say, that's interesting. What's the attitude of the brethren toward the work that they have planned here in the preaching of the gospel this week? Gaius said, hey, you can come stay with me and I'll feed you, brethren, as you go about preaching the gospel. Here is the why, to have fellowship with them. They went out for the sake of the name. Note verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Now, the men that come here in a meeting aren't in need of support. It's just a matter of saying, I'm with you. I'm glad you're here. And then support such men that we may be, what's that last phrase? Fellow workers with the truth. Now you go back and that insert that in your text in 2 John 11. Do not receive him into your house. Gaius says, you can come in my house. Do not bid him a greeting. Gaius, when they would left, they would say, I hope you do well. I hope you can continue in your health and opportunities to preach the gospel. See the difference? That's the why. Now look, what happens sometimes when we, brethren, read 2 John 11, it's a fellowship to be avoided. And they sometimes, and preachers sometimes, will say, what that means is, any preacher or any brother who does not believe everything you do, you can't have fellowship with them. You can't listen to them teach a Bible class. You can't listen to them preach in a meeting. Is that what that's talking about? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know that when Paul went to Ephesus, Acts 19, he spent about 3 years there preaching the gospel. And then here we are. He's writing this letter, maybe 10 years later, approximately. And so some of these people in this congregation hadn't been Christians over that, some maybe less. They came out of paganism, out of idolatry. They didn't have mothers and daddies to teach them the gospel. Do you think they've learned everything in that short period of time? And if anybody was converted between the time Paul was there and this time when he writes this letter, how about those folks? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He, Christ, when he went to heaven, he gave some gifts to men. What are they? Five things are mentioned. Apostles and prophets. I'm holding that in my hand. That's the New Testament. That's what they wrote. I can't talk to them, but I can read what they wrote and what they said. Now, then he said, and some evangelists. I'm one of those. And then some as pastors. I happen to be one of those too. And we've got four others here. And then teachers. Now, evangelists and pastors are also teachers, but not all teachers are pastors and evangelists. Now, why did he give those? Keep reading. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Look at that next phrase. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, he talked about unity way back in chapter 3, preserving unity. But evidently, there's a growth period, and you continue to grow. See, something yet to attain. How do you get more fully together in thinking? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And here's the reality. We're all at different stages of growth. Not measured necessarily by years in the body of Christ, but by how much we've learned, how much we've applied ourselves, our personal abilities. Now, if I cannot have fellowship in the sense of sharing in any way, listening to somebody teach, singing, sitting on the pew and singing with somebody who differs with me on some Bible topic, goodbye. I need to leave this audience now. And I'm going to have to leave my wife here because she don't agree with me on everything. That's not what he's talking about. In any church, you're going to have people who differ on various topics. That's just the nature of the case. And so to take 2 John 11 and apply it to two brethren who differ on something like, say, the covering of 1 Corinthians 11, is that important? Yes. And to the brother who thinks a woman needs to wear a covering, it's very important. But does that mean we can't worship together and work together? Is 2 John 11 talking about that? What about the war question? Can a person go to war? What about the question of whether a person can be a police officer and shoot a man in line of duty? And on we could go. Brethren differ on some topics, important topics. But when you use 2 John 11, interpret it in the light of its context and in the light of Bible harmony. You see from Ephesians 4, people are going to be at different stages of attaining unto the unity, a mature man, the fullness of the image of Jesus Christ. Now, before I get to 1 John 1, let me just say something about where we've been thus far. There are two extremes to be avoided. One is making 2 John 11 apply to anything and everything. The second is not applying it to anything. Open up your arms and receive anybody teaching anything about Jesus. Well, they just talk about Jesus, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. There are churches that teach Jesus is not God. There are churches that teach Jesus is not going to be raised from the dead. Personally, I can have no fellowship with those people in that teaching. I couldn't contribute to their treasury. I couldn't go there and be a member and support their efforts. So, while we're trying to look at the focus of 2 John 11, there's two extremes. Just saying it applies to every single thing we may differ on, and saying it applies to nothing. Both are to be avoided. Now, look at 1 John 1. Now, you may remember on our opening remarks, we had a slide that said a fellowship to be avoided as 2 John 11. Now we're going to read about a fellowship to be coveted beyond all other considerations. It's the most important fellowship sharing in that any man or woman can possibly desire and be a part of. So we're going to turn back again to 1 John. So we've been looking at John's epistles. We looked at 2 John and 3 John. We're going to look now at 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 3, verse 6, and verse 7. Look at verse 3. What we have seen, that's not you and me. I haven't seen Jesus, nor have you. This is the apostles, the eyewitnesses. What we have seen and heard, I never heard Jesus, you haven't either. We proclaim to you. Note the change in pronouns. That's why I have this record. Remember, he left apostles and prophets. Okay, we proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship. There's our word. That you may share in something. What is it? Participate in something. Take part in something. That you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship in what way? Listen. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look at our questions. Who are we having fellowship with? There it is in verse 3. Now, sometimes people read verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, make that brethren. Personally, I don't think that's in the context here. It's fellowship with the Father and with His Son. There is a sense we have fellowship with one another, and I preached about that last Sunday. So you can go back and listen to that sermon if you want to discuss that issue of fellowship. But this is not that. You're not talking about assembling together and singing together. This is fellowship with the Father and His Son. That's the context. Now, in what? In what? All right, look at verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. life and living are different. Life refers to a quality of life. It has to do with all the blessings of life that Jesus came to provide that are never ending. It's that quality of life versus death that Jesus came to bring. That's what we share in. Look again in verse 1. He said he's the Word of Life. But go down to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. So we read the first chapter. Go to the last chapter. Chapter 5, verse 11. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You can be a good person, morally, and die and go to hell. And I'm not ashamed I talk about hell. I'm going to preach a sermon on the fear of God here for too long, if the Lord lets me live and I keep my mind. Yes, you can go to hell because you're a sinner. And Jesus is your only hope. You're dead in your sin, but He can give you life. That's what I want to share in the life He made possible. And verse 20 says the same thing. And so, you share in the life. This answers why. If I'm dead, spiritually, separated from God, destined for condemnation and eternal punishment, no wonder I want to have this fellowship. No wonder I covet it. I'm willing to sacrifice everything for it. That answers the why. How? Let's go back to 1 John 1. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You say, boy, that leaves me out. If God is light, and to have fellowship with Him, I've got to walk like God. I've got to be like God. And not, well, I sin. I make mistakes. But wait, don't quit reading. But if we walk in the New Testament is a way of life, a conduct. It's not one step. It's not doing one thing right. It's a method of living. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So you confess the name of Jesus. You've been buried in the waters of baptism. Your golden aim is to please Him every single day. In the morning you get up and you're thankful to God for all your blessings. And you pray that you can live for Him that day. You make those choices that exalts Him every day. But there are times you fail. Note rest of the verse. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how the fellowship is maintained. He took on a human body to die. And when you're buried in the waters of baptism, your sins are forgiven. But next week and next month and next year and next decade, I keep trusting in the blood of Jesus. He cleanses my sins so I can have fellowship in life. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, the atonement, the means whereby we're reconciled to God. That's why I need Jesus. I don't need Jesus to teach me to be a good husband, to be a good neighbor, although Jesus talks about those things. I need Jesus because I fail sometimes to be the neighbor I ought to be, and I fail to be the husband I ought to be. But He takes away my sin so I can have fellowship in life with Jesus. One more passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. So we say that this fellowship is the fellowship to be coveted. It's the most important fellowship we can possibly desire and have a part in. How do you get into it? Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord. Is that some mysterious call in the night? Some better felt than told feeling? No, that's not it. Here's how you were called. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's why Jesus told His apostles, you go preach this gospel to the world, he who believes. You're called by the gospel of Christ, and Paul told the Thessalonians that very thing. And by the gospel of Christ, as it's presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm called into His fellowship and have the opportunity for that life. But there's more. People who came to faith on the day of Pentecost said, now what do we need to do? And Peter said, you need to repent. You need to repent in the name of Christ. Based on your faith in Christ, you need to repent. Change your will. It doesn't do any good to be baptized if you're not committed to serving the risen Lord, to walking in His ways. But then, you need to be willing to confess your faith. In Acts 8, Philip was teaching a man the gospel of Jesus. And he said, there's some water. Can I be baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. And a preacher or anybody that baptizes somebody needs to know that. Do you believe? Do you? Tell me. And the man said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he baptized him. And he needs to be willing to confess that faith. And then be baptized. Peter told these people in Acts 2, not only did they need to repent, but they needed to be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of their sins. And that's the way they would enjoy the gift of salvation the Holy Spirit had been talking about through the prophet Joel. He calls it the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. That's what he's talking about. But then we have a clear-cut confirmation of this, because this letter is written to the Corinthians, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. Now I can go back in the book of Acts, in Acts the 18th chapter. And I can read about Paul when he was in Corinth. And it says in verse... verse 4. In the Senate, he was reading in the synagogue every day and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. What was he doing? Preaching the gospel of Christ. Trying to instill faith in people's hearts. But now look at verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed. Remember we said, go preach the gospel. He believed. That's what Paul was doing. Crispus believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And then later he writes a letter to them, 1 Corinthians 1:9. You were called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and enjoy the life that He's came to provide. I don't know where you're at on your journey. Maybe everybody here that's a responsible age has obeyed the gospel. Maybe not. I'm afraid there are some that haven't. We're going to sing a song, Jesus Savior, Pilate Me, correct? He's not going to talk to you in your ear. He's not going to give you some kind of feeling. By His grace, He's given you the opportunity and the providence right now to hear the gospel. And if I've been reading His message, He wants to pilot you in the midst of life storms, to believe in Him, to give your heart and will to Him, to confess your faith, to say, I'll be His and I want to get rid of my sins and be buried in the waters of baptism. And if you've done that and failed to serve Him as you ought, come back with a penitent heart, confessing your sins and asking for His mercy. And if we can help you, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.